Reading today comes from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 18. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kay. And in case anyone is wondering, yes, that was actually a legislative requirement that Judy read out the entire motion before. Hi, everyone. Well, as most of you would know, my name's Enoch. I'm one of the elders here at Thornley Community Baptist Church. And right now, we're in the middle of our discipleship series called Practicing the Way. Now, I don't know about you, but so far I've been finding it so helpful to spend some time thinking about discipleship and what it means and what it looks like. And in many ways, having the idea and the concept of discipleship demystified and just made really, really practical for us. Right at the beginning of the series, we started by introducing this idea that discipleship is about being apprentices of Jesus, which in turn is all about a metamorphosis, a transformation in our lives. And we started talking about how this transformation is a combination of steps that we take, practices and rhythms that we start to develop, as well as the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is a theme that we're going to keep coming back to. And so we introduced you to this triangle, or better still, when you folded up this triangular pyramid, with the Holy Spirit in the center as we engage in good teaching and good practices and good community. And then in the last 2 weeks, we started moving from this really big picture level to start drilling down into the three core aspects of discipleship: being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing the works of Jesus. And over the past 2 weeks, we've been exploring what it means to be with Jesus. In our busyness, our weariness, being with Jesus means knowing that Jesus is present with us through the Holy Spirit. It means dwelling with him and being aware of his presence, moving from just knowing about him to actually knowing him and abiding in him and finding rest in him. And we've considered how we need to be intentional about this. We need to train ourselves to be with Jesus. And in the workshops over the past week, we've been learning about some of the rhythms and the practices that can help us to do that, whether it be through Sabbath or silence and solitude or reading the Bible, prayer, fasting. But here's the thing. See, being with Jesus and being present with him and dwelling in him, enjoying his presence, is not the end point in itself. Because being with Jesus helps us to move to the next part of our transformation, which is to become like Jesus. Now, that's what we're going to explore today. But before we do so, can I invite you to pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for calling us to follow you and to be your apprentices. And Holy Spirit, we praise you that through you dwelling in us, Jesus, you are always with us and we can be with you always. But Lord, you desire much more than that. You desire to transform us and change us from the inside out. Lord, speak to us today. Help us to be excited and encouraged about who you want us to become and how you are working in us. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. So today we're going to cover three headings. Firstly, unintentional spiritual formation. Secondly, the promise of transformation. And thirdly, what does it look like and how does it happen? So first, unintentional spiritual formation. You know, one of the questions that you get asked when you're a kid is, what do you want to be when you grow up? And some might say, well, I want to be a fireman. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a footballer. I want to be a lawyer. Don't worry, you'll grow out of it. Or if you ask my boys right now, they'll say, I want to be a video game designer. Yeah, good luck with that one. Now, so often that is a throwaway question or maybe just a conversation starter with a kid. But if you think about it, it's actually tapping into one of the most fundamental questions for all of humankind. Who are you? What do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be like? And so often we think and we're told that the answer is in our own hands. That your destiny, who you are, where you're going, what you want to be and who you want to be is in your control and is for you to forge. But is that really the case? Now, see, you might remember this alternative triangle that Mike showed us a few weeks ago, which you can equally fold up into a triangular pyramid. And this shows us some of the different factors, the different forces that are actually forming you and shaping your life, shaping who you are, where you've come from and where you're going, whether you realize it or not, and whether or not you think you're actually forging your own path. It includes your environment, the culture and the values that surround you every day. It includes the stories you believe, the narratives about you and your life and the world around you. It includes your habits, the rhythms and behaviours that you've cultivated over time. And it includes your relationships, the people that you associate with or hang out with. And if you think about it for a bit, you'll start to realise just how true this is. But let me give you a couple of examples to draw this out. And trust me, there were so, so many more I wanted to include. But here are just a few. Just after Easter, we were down on the far south coast. And in a cemetery down in Bega, we found the gravesite of my wife Gail's great-great-grandfather. And he was a printer by trade. And he and his wife had a daughter who married a printer. And together they took over the business. They in turn had a son, Gail's grandfather, who became, you guessed it, a printer. And he was a printer all the way through into his late 80s. Now, I know this kind of thing happens less and less these days, but there is an example of environment at work right there. Now, if you know me, you'll know that amongst other things, I am a Eurovision Song Contest tragic. I support the Central Coast Mariners. I am a lost cause. My daughter Naomi is fast becoming a Eurovision Song Contest tragic. She supports the Central Coast Mariners. She is... Actually, no, there's time for her yet. It's all right. But you see, I haven't forced her into any of those things. It's just the environment that she's been immersed in. On that note, if you are a parent, you will know that horrible, gut-wrenching feeling that comes over you when you hear your child say something and you realise, that's exactly what I say. And in exactly the same tone. Or worse still, if you're a parent and you say something and all of a sudden you realise, that's exactly what my mother would say or what my father would say. And in the exact same tone. Again, there's been nothing conscious about it. It's just the environment that you've all grown up in. Now, at a broader level, think about any other trend that sweeps through society, whether it's in fashion or in architecture, in cars, technology, whatever. And just think about how all of that shapes what you want, what you do, who you're becoming and who you are. And it's not just the physical environment around us that shapes us. It's also these days our phone environment or our electronic or virtual environment, the make-believe environment of the games we play. Not that I think that many of you would be playing games. Or the things we watch, the things we see or read in the echo chambers of social media. All of it forms and shapes us. Then there are the stories and the narratives that we believe. You know, growing up as a migrant Asian kid, the narrative that I was told, and pretty much every Asian kid around me was told, was that you had to become a doctor or a lawyer or an accountant or an architect or an engineer. Why? Because otherwise you wouldn't earn any money, you couldn't look after your family, and you'll be living on the streets. It really wasn't much more subtle than that. And so I became a lawyer, I provide for my family, but even now I actually find it really hard to challenge that narrative and to break that narrative with my own kids. I'll be honest, I am remarkably, incredibly blessed. And yet I still live in fear of being destitute. Our habits. I don't need to say too much about this, but if you think about the habits and the rhythms in your own life, your eating habits, conversely, your exercise habits, your sleep habits, conversely, your coffee habits, your recreational habits, your internet habits. You'll know how much they reflect who you are, what you like and don't like, but in turn, how much they reinforce every single day and how they continue to mold and shape and solidify and form who you are and what you like and what you don't like. And finally, your relationships. Again, I don't need to say too much about this, but over time you realize how much you're influenced by your friends and your colleagues. You all start to dress the same, you all like the same things, you start to talk the same way, you communicate in the same way. If I were a teenager, for example, and I were delivering this particular message via text, it might look something like this. So we are all being formed each and every day by our environments, by the stories we believe, our habits, our relationships. And the amazing thing is that on one hand, this process is a really, really, really complex interplay between geography, history, culture, family, opportunity, economics, demographics, psychology, sociology. They all play a part. But on the other hand, do you know what you have to do to be part of this process? Absolutely nothing. You just have to wake up in the morning and this process of transformation or formation is happening, shaping who you are and who you're becoming. That's why it's called unintentional spiritual formation. This formation is happening whether you choose it or not, whether you know it or not, and whether you like it or not. Now, does the Bible say anything about this? You bet. And we come back to this verse, Romans 12:2. This is smack bang what this verse is talking about. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, this unintentional spiritual formation, my friends, is conforming to the pattern of this world. And if you don't realize it or intentionally want something to be done about it, then you will, I guarantee, you will conform to the pattern of this world. Because we all do. It's your default setting and how you are formed as a person. A few weeks ago, I asked this question in our life group, and perhaps this is something you might want to explore in your life groups this week as well. If someone looked at your life, who would they say that it most resembled? Who would it look like the most? Is it one of your parents? Is it one of your friends? Is it someone you look up to? And would anyone say that you resembled or looked like Jesus? And no, I'm not talking about Will. But you see, I suspect that most of us actually don't look that different from all the people around us. And we're kind of happy with that because it means that we're not rocking the boat or causing a stir. But at the same time, deep down, we know that that's not what we're called to be, right? We sweep that thought under the carpet or we put it in the too hard basket because it is too confronting. So let me be a bit confrontational right now. See, that question of who do you want to be or what do you want to be isn't just for kids. Who do you want to be in 5 years' time? Or 10 years' time? 20 years' time? And here we go even deeper than that question that we ask our kids. Because I'm not just talking about what job you want to have or what interests or hobbies you want to have. I'm not talking about what kind of skill you want to pick up. I'm not talking about how fit you want to be or what you want to sound like or what you want to look like. I'm not talking about what plans you have or what you want to strike off from your bucket list. No. I'm talking about how closely you're walking with God and being with Jesus. How much you're aware of his presence and abiding in him. What your prayer life is like. How well you're listening to him. What kind of person you are to your friends, to your colleagues, to your parents, to your spouse, to your children, to your grandchildren. What your character is like. Are you a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control? What do you want to be like in 5 years' time, 10 years' time, 20 years' time? I turned 40 last year, and some of you are thinking, "Geez, young." But I'm sure many of you can testify. Right? There is nothing quite like turning 40 to make you realise that you may well and truly now be into the second half of your life. And if I use a soccer analogy, it's like you're coming out of the sheds for the second half and you look up at the spiritual warfare scoreboard and you're 2-1 down and now the clock's ticking. And I realise I am nowhere near the prayerful or godly or word-filled person that I want to be. I'm nowhere near the father or the husband that I want to be. I'm nowhere near the gospel witness that I want to be. I'm nowhere near as reliant on God as I want to be. That life of rest for your soul, the easy yoke and the lighter burden that Jesus promises if you walk with him and be with him, not there yet. The life of flourishing and peace and shalom, life to the full, as it says in John 10. Not there yet. In the face of all this unintentional spiritual formation that goes on around us, is there really a hope that by being with Jesus that we can and will become like Jesus and be transformed? Will that really happen? Well, the good news, friends, that I'm pleased to report is the answer is yes. And we need to hold on to this truth and this promise in order to swim against the tide of unintentional spiritual formation that's going on around us that threatens to sweep us out to sea. So let's talk about this promise of transformation. Let's look at the passage that was read out for us earlier from 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 18. If you have your Bibles there, come along with me, or otherwise you can follow along on the screen. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now, we're jumping right into the middle of a passage written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, which is always a bit tricky. So what is this hope? That's going to become clear as we move through, so just hang tight on that one for the moment. But the point is, because of what we're about to talk about, we can be very bold. We can have confidence and assurance. So, verse 13. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Now, what on earth is this talking about? To explain this, I need to take you all the way back to Exodus chapters 32 to 34 and give you a little bit of a whirlwind tour of those chapters. Now, in Exodus, as most of you would know, the Israelites had been brought out of Egypt and they're wandering in the desert waiting for God to lead them into the promised land. And for many chapters, Moses has been up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and other laws from God. But in Exodus 32, Moses comes down from the mountain only to find that the Israelites have made a golden calf and have started worshipping that as an idol instead. And in chapter 33, God says, well, fine, you can go into the promised land, but you can do so without me and without my presence. Which is absolutely devastating. Now, Exodus 33 also tells us that Moses had set up a tent of meeting, which he and only he could enter in order to meet with God, and that was the only place where you could be in God's presence. So he goes into the tent of meeting to plead Israel's case, and God relents. And Moses goes even further and says to God, well, I need to prove to Israel that you've spoken to me and that you will be with us. So could you please just show me your glory? Right, big gutsy call right there. And God agrees. So in Exodus 34, Moses goes up on the mountain again, and God essentially gives him the Ten Commandments again, and God makes a covenant, a promise with him and with Israel in verses 10 and 11. And God says, I'll do wonders in you and through you, but your part in the bargain? Exodus 34, verse 11. Obey what I command today. That's your part of the contract. Obey what I command you today. And from verse 29 on, we learn that having met with God and having seen his glory, Moses comes down from the mountain and his face is radiant, his face is shining. But then we see this in Exodus 34, verses 33 to 35. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So whenever Moses came out from meeting with God, he would put a veil over his face so that people couldn't see his face shining. See, face masks were a thing even back then. But now, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So in verse 13, Paul explains that Moses put the veil on to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Paul is saying that Moses' afterglow from having met with God would eventually fade away. And he didn't want the Israelites to see that. Hence the veil. And in verses 14 and 15, Paul sees this veil as a symbol of the problem that Israel faced and that you and I faced. Now don't forget, only Moses could meet with God and only in the tent. And this was after Israel had sinned and God had said, I'll do wonders for you if you will obey me. And that's the problem. Israel could never obey God fully. They never did. So they could never be in God's presence. And so for Paul, this veil represents the fear and the condemnation and the guilt that we all experience, this nagging feeling and this acknowledgement deep inside that we are not good enough for God. And any bit of glory that we might shine from time to time will fade away. Verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, in other words, when we are dependent on our obedience to God's law, a veil covers their hearts. Fear and guilt and inadequacy covers our hearts. Now, this passage ends up being a little bit of a compare and contrast, so I've prepared this little table for us. So what we have is a situation where for Israel, and for anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus, well, firstly, obedience to God's commands was how they could draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? It's through obedience. But what about access to God? Well, it was limited through Moses, through the tent, and it was temporary because the glory would fade. And deep down there's a fear and a shame and a guilt and inadequacy because we all know that we're flawed. And in that state, we remain, as Romans 6 says, we remain as slaves to sin. We are stuck in that condition and there is no way out. The veil has not been removed. And so who did the Israelites become like? Who do we become like? What do we see time and time again, over and over again in the Old Testament? The Israelites became just like the nations around them. Unintentional spiritual formation right there. So what's the alternative? Verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Or earlier in verse 14, only in Christ is the veil taken away. Friends, we know this, right? How can we draw near to God? How can we be saved? Only by pinning our hopes on Jesus dying on the cross for us and rising again. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And in terms of what this means for how we can access God's presence, well, we've seen this over the past few weeks. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We can have full access to God. We can be with Jesus all the time. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And instead of fear and guilt and inadequacy, yes, I know I'm imperfect. Yes, I know I'm deeply, deeply, deeply flawed. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, because that veil has been taken away. And instead of being slaves to sin, look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, what kind of freedom? This isn't talking about a freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want, because that's not freedom. That's actually slavery. It's slavery to your own urges and desires. No. This freedom is freedom from being slaves to sin. It's freedom from the power of death over our lives because we know we have eternal life and a new creation to look forward to. And it's the freedom to choose to do the right thing instead of being slaves to our own sinful desires. It's the freedom to obey what God has commanded. And so finally, here's the great news in verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces, saved through Christ, no condemnation, right? We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory because we can be with Jesus and have access to him. We all are being transformed into his image, into the image of Christ with ever increasing glory. Instead of unintentional formation by the world around us, here is the promise. We are being transformed. We are being changed to become like Jesus. And the word for transform here in the Greek, metamorpho, metamorphosis. In the New Testament letters, this word is only used twice, here and in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we trust in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, we have freedom, And we can not only be with Jesus, but we are being transformed to become like Jesus. Wow. Now, I just want to take a few more minutes of your time and ask, so what does this transformation look like and how does it happen? Four quick points here. Firstly, it is ongoing. This transformation of becoming like Jesus is an ongoing process. Look at verse 18. We are being transformed into his likeness. Are being transformed. Present tense. You didn't become like Jesus the moment you believed in him. And God's not going to wait until you meet him in heaven before he suddenly snaps his fingers and you become like Jesus. No, you are being transformed right now to become more like Jesus every single day. In fact, if I can just nerd out for a moment and just be a grammar pedant, and I am one, and in fact, for those of you who are really, really glad that this series is called Practicing the Way with an S, you can thank me for that, because I was the one who was nagging Mike and Andrew and saying, no, practice sing, verb, it has an S, right? That was me. You can thank me later. But if I can just nerd out for a moment and be a grammar nerd, right? This phrase, are being transformed, is it's in what's called the present progressive. It's not only happening in the present, but it is continuous. You are being transformed today, and you will continue to be transformed tomorrow and the day after and the day after that. That's good news, right? But this leads to the second point. But not only is this transformation ongoing, it is gradual. And again, verse 18, we are being transformed into Jesus' likeness with ever-increasing glory. The ESV puts it this way, from one degree of glory to another. Again, God doesn't just snap his fingers and suddenly you're the finished product. No, you and I, we're all works in progress. And often that work is achieved not in massive breakthrough moments, but just bit by bit, day by day, by being with Jesus and walking in step with Jesus in the unglamorous crucible of everyday life. Through a long obedience in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson says. Originally, we had plans to bring in a passion fruit tree to put in the middle of church today. Probably one of those that Tilly and Lockie were watering in the video. And if we had one, and if you looked at that tree, and if you came back tomorrow and looked at it again, I promise you, it will not look any bigger. And you come back the day after that, and I promise you, it still won't look any bigger. In fact, if you compare what it looks like from one day to the next, you'll probably never notice any difference. But actually, it is doing its thing. It is growing. And one day, even though you haven't noticed it growing on a daily basis, it will bear fruit. And since we're talking about fruit, that leads me to the third point. Because what does becoming like Jesus look like? See, here's where I think it's easy for us to get stuck, because so often when we talk about who are you, who do you want to be, all those examples of unintentional spiritual formation that I talked about earlier, it's all about external stuff. It's stuff on the outside. What job you have, what hobbies you spend your time on, what music you like, what food you enjoy, what team you support. Right? But here's the thing. If Jesus were here physically today, I have no idea what taste Jesus would have. You know, would he be into R&B? Or we all know Jesus went to parties. You know, would he be like the Finnish Prime Minister and like EDM? It's electronic dance music, in case you're wondering, like right, that kind of stuff. Would Jesus prefer meat and three veg or vindaloo? What football team would he like? I mean, look, maybe because he went from place to place, maybe he'd support the Wanderers. We all know Jesus is going to win in the end. Maybe he'd go for Melbourne Victory. Oh, that's even worse. I'm guessing maybe he wouldn't go for the demons in the AFL and probably not for the Red Devils either, so sorry all you Man U fans. But what we do know is how Jesus went about doing whatever he did. And that's the point. Because so often the things that define who we are and who we're becoming are things on the outside, right? They're about your personality. And each of us are going to be different. But the transformation we're talking about is what's happening on the inside. It's not about personality. It's about your character. Regardless of whether you're into pop or heavy metal, whether you're into pizzas or pad ties, whether you like the Sharks or the Eagles, after last night, better off being on the Sharks. But this is where each of us can become like Jesus. For what we do know is that when he was on earth, Jesus was a person of love. Jesus was patient. Jesus was kind. Jesus was faithful. And Jesus had self-control. And that's what we can become. That's what it means to become like Jesus, to become people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wherever you are, whatever you do, whatever situation you're in, whatever tastes you have, and if that sounds familiar and the connection back to fruit, it's because they are the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, which leads to the last point. These are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit grows in us. So how are we transformed? It's by the Holy Spirit. The last bit of 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We've been exploring this for the past few weeks, and we'll keep reinforcing it throughout this series. But our apprenticeship to Jesus, our discipleship, this journey of being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing the works of Jesus, it's not totally by our own effort and willpower. And on the other hand, it's not just let go and let God either. No, it is a combination, a collaboration, a partnership between our intentional training, our intentional effort, our intentional practices and rhythms, and, more importantly, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, Mike's going to talk more about the work of the Holy Spirit next week, so I'm just going to leave that there. But remember this definition of practices that he put up last week from John Mark Comer. The definition of practices based on the lifestyle of Jesus to create a time and space. What for? For us to access the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and so be transformed from the inside out. Friends, I really trust that as we're going through this series, that there is a hunger and a thirst growing in you to no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but to taste that life to the full, that easy yoke, that lighter burden that Jesus promises. So let's be apprentices to Jesus. Let's be with Jesus. Because in being with Jesus, we have this wonderful promise. It won't always be an easy ride. There'll be ups and downs, triumphs, failures, curveballs, unexpected surprises. But through it all, if we stay on the journey through the Holy Spirit, we will be transformed. We are being transformed. Day by day, moment by moment, from one degree to another, to become like Jesus. to become people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day Jesus returns. Now that is a promise worth holding on to. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a wonderful promise that you invite us to not just be with you, but to become like you. Lord, change us like only you can. Here, right now, with our hearts in your hands. And Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, make us more like Jesus. Every moment, every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.